Well, have you ever known someone who did a complete 180? Someone whose life was going in one direction and then suddenly something happened and they did a complete about face. Many of us have heard stories of people who were going in the wrong direction and they had this aha moment, this revelation, this epiphany, and everything changed. Well, that description certainly fits the profile of the great Christian missionary, St. Paul. Saul of Tarsus. Paul, as we better known him, was born into an exiled Jewish family living in Tarsus, which is a major city on a busy trade route in the eastern part of the Roman Empire, about 10 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. It was considered to be an important intellectual center in the empire, and Tarsus was known for its great schools and great culture and prominent philosophers. And we learn in the book of Acts that Paul was born as a Roman citizen. But yet it's estimated that only 10% of the entire empire's population at that time had been given the honor of citizenship, and probably much less in the eastern part where Tarsus was. And this leads us to believe that Paul's parents were pretty well off, that they were wealthy, that they were probably important landowners or business owners that had been granted citizenship. And being born into such a setting gave Paul a tremendous opportunity for success in whatever field he chose. He no doubt had access to some of the great teachers of that day where he studied the Greek poets and the basics of Greek rhetoric and logic. And scholars believe that somewhere about the age of 12 or 13, Paul's parents sent him off to Jerusalem to kind of a college prep environment where he studied religious law, both written and oral, under Gamaliel the First, one of the leading rabbis of the first century. And scholars guess about the age 20, Paul completed this education, and that was close to the time that Christ was crucified. So after all of this education, Paul no doubt was anxious to put all of his knowledge and everything he'd learned to work. He was definitely on the fast track for success, especially in the Jewish culture, and he was ready to make a name for himself. Now, some of you may wonder why I'm giving you all this background information, but what I hope you'll see is the things that Paul would later think and write and do came out of the environment in which he was raised. His understanding of both Greek and Jewish cultures provided him with the tools he would need to accomplish what God would eventually call him to do. And all of these experiences growing up were critical to the work that Paul would one day be called to as Christianity's leading apostle to the Greco-Roman world. A little side note here. Consider your own background, your family of origin, the experiences you had growing up, your education, the kind of religious training you've had. In what ways might God call you to use these things for his purposes? Adam Hamilton, in his book about Paul, writes a little about his own background. He was baptized Roman Catholic as an infant, but his family didn't attend church. His father was Catholic and his mother was from the Church of Christ background, kind of like that's very similar to how I grew up. And when he was in third grade, his parents decided to attend a United Methodist Church, which they found somewhere in between the Catholic Church and the Church of Christ. Now, his parents eventually divorced, and the family dropped out of church. And then his mother remarried a man who had serious problems with alcohol, and he describes his home life as being constant chaos. They ended up moving to Kansas City, where his stepdad had found a job, and Adam, as a teenager, became involved in a Pentecostal church where he met his wife, and he felt a call to go into ministry, to be a pastor. And he writes that after high school, he went to Oral Roberts University, where he received what he called a great education in the charismatic evangelical tradition. But then he felt strangely warmed and felt that he needed to return to the Methodist Church, And he felt a specific call to take part in revitalizing a church that had been in decline for 20-some years at that point. And partly because of that experience, he felt called to attend seminary at Southern Methodist University, where he received what he calls an excellent, I love this, an excellent yet somewhat liberal theological education. If you know SMU, you know that's true. And he writes, "Each part of what I described is a piece of the puzzle that has shaped the person and the pastor and the author I am today." And he continues on, he says, "I carry a Roman Catholic appreciation for tradition, a Pentecostal belief in the power of the Holy Spirit, a compassion based on growing up in a home with an alcoholic stepdad and a chaotic home life, and a willingness to see truth both on the left and the right, shaped by my education at an evangelical undergraduate school and a liberal seminary. It all worked together. Duh." Now, I have to tell you, I personally have a great deal of respect for Adam. I love his scholarship. I love what he's done as a pastor. I love who he is as a person. Very authentic. And as someone who is passionate about church renewal, I've followed Adam for about 20 years now and have read all of his books. But about 12 years ago, I had a chance to be in a small group with him where he told us a great deal of detail about his own personal story. And I know you've had the same opportunity through the Lewis Fellows. And when I went to the conference that was at Northern Seminary, I assumed that he had grown up in a privileged background, much like Paul. But after hearing his story, it was clear that God had used the extremely difficult challenges of his youth to prepare him for God's call in his life, to build a thriving congregation in the mainline tradition, which some people feel is next to impossible, and to be a voice of hope and reason within the United Methodist Church, which he is. Hopefully they'll listen to him. Now, my point to you is this, that God can use each part of your past, the good, the bad, and even the ugly, for God's purposes. Well, back to Paul. So Paul has this tremendous pedigree. He's a fast tracker, and he wants to make a name for himself. And in the 7th chapter of Acts, Saul's name first appears in the scriptures. Jesus had been crucified, resurrected, and ascended into heaven just a couple of years earlier. And this fledgling movement of Christ followers had suddenly exploded in Jerusalem. There were now thousands of people who believed that Jesus was, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah. And these Jewish disciples of Jesus called themselves followers of the way. And among them, surprisingly, were a number of rabbis from the party of the Pharisees. And in Acts chapter 6, we read where one of the leaders of the way, a man by the name of Stephen, was arrested and put on trial. When he gave his testimony, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem convicted him of blasphemy and condemned him to death, stoned to death. And in Acts chapter 7, we first hear Paul's name mentioned in the scriptures by his Hebrew name, Saul. The passage says, "They dragged Stephen out of the city and began to stone him. They would sit on a large tower and they would throw boulders down on him as he laid on the ground." And it says in this passage that the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of this young man by the name of Saul, and that Saul approved their killing of him. It appears that Paul would have been somewhere in his early 20s by then, which meant he was quite young to be given such authority to have someone killed for the stoning of Stephen. So we get a picture that he's already very much on the fast track. And in Paul's early career, he was eager to impress the Jewish ruling council in Jerusalem and to make a name for himself. Paul was convicted that followers of the way, followers of Jesus, regardless of how devout or gentle or loving they were, had to be stopped at all costs. And he became known for his zeal in persecuting these early followers of Christ. So you get the picture? A young, ambitious buck, well-educated, out to make a name for himself, persecuting Christ followers. And then there's his trip to Damascus. And everything changes. Boom, in an instant. Here comes Paul, riding on his high horse, down the road to Damascus, with letters in his hands from the high priest authorizing him to arrest the followers of the way. Power, man. Then suddenly, this light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazes around him and his traveling companions, and they fell off their horses and down to the ground. Paul reports hearing a voice in the Aramaic saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" Then Paul asked, "Well, who are you, Lord?" And he heard this reply, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen and what you will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God." That's what you're going to do. Now, some have suggested that this light from heaven was a bolt of lightning that struck near to Paul and his entourage. Whatever it was no doubt terrifying, and it blinded Paul. And what I love about what Jesus said to Paul is, I can just picture this. He's laying on the ground, blind, and Jesus says, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." I don't know if you know what a goad is, but it's basically a cattle prod, a stick with a pointed end on it that's used to move oxen and cattle in the right direction. And Jesus was basically saying that he had been prodding or goading Paul to change his direction for some time, and that Paul had just simply not been paying attention. Isn't that the way it is so often? That sometimes God needs to prod us, to goad us, to get us to change direction, even sometimes knock us off of our high horses? It ended up with Paul being taken to Damascus with his fellow travelers, where he spent 3 days unable to see. But his physical blindness was actually helping him to see his spiritual blindness. It was at that time that God issued another call to another man, a man by the name of Ananias. And Jesus spoke to Ananias in a vision. The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight into the house of Judas and look for a man of Tarsus named Saul." And Ananias answers, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man and how evil he is and what he's done to your people." In other words, Ananias has heard of this guy and he was afraid. I mean, really, you want me to go to Saul? Christ told Ananias, "Go, find the house where Paul is staying, and then pray for him." Ananias was afraid, but he did it anyway. So he enters the house, he lays his hands on Saul, he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the way here has sent me to you so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And it says, immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored, and he got up and he was immediately baptized. And like right after that, he begins preaching. The biggest, baddest persecutor of the followers of the way did a complete 180 and became the most effective missionary in the history of Christianity. And during the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at Paul's life and his calling and how that calling might just help us to see our own. But for today, there's 4 things I want you to take with you as you leave. First, that God equips each one of us uniquely. through our family upbringing, through our history, through our education, through the experiences that we have in life. And he does that so that we can make a dent in this planet, to do something that God can use in the bigger picture. Second, sometimes God uses the circumstances of our lives to goad us, or prod us, or knock us off our horse so we can see the light and hear his voice and turn from our ways to his. Third, like Ananias, fear is often our first response to God's call.
What, me?
We tend to think that we are incapable of doing what God calls us to do, and we are. But if God calls us to do something, God will supply. Fourth, we're not in this alone. God brings people alongside us, people like Ananias, to play a part in the role God has in mind for us. You know, our first and most important understanding is that God calls each of us, and our role is to follow, even if we don't understand, and even if we're afraid. God will show us in his time and use us to play a role in his plan if we open ourselves to his direction and his guidance and trust that he has given us what we need to say yes to his call, whatever that might be. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask for you to continue to call us, each and every one of us, call us to follow you and to do your will. Help us to understand that you have and will give us everything we need to do your will. Goad us and prod us to say yes, not with fear, but with faith. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.